shall be no night there. There's no such thing as sleep there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Imagine living face to face with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. After all, we read that God is a consuming fire. He's atomic energy. Everything in His nearness burns up. We won't burn up. We can talk to Him. We can touch Him. We can kneel down like Mary Magdalene and anoint His feet, wash them, dry them with our hair, saying, "Oh, how I love You, Lord." Ezekiel 1:13-14, in the midst of the living creatures there was what looked like a burning coals of fire, like torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted back and forth like flash of lightning. Yes, lightning coming out from the throne of God. Not electricity, not atomic power, much greater power. Unknown power. Power unknown to man. The creative power of God. As you watch it, as you stand there, you will see creative power and you see worlds created. Objects created. And you will see it all and you will not burn up. Oh friends, when we contemplate all of these precious promises, what does it matter what happens to us in this world? What does it matter whether we are poor, have financial difficulties, physical difficulties, have diabetes, or a bad operation that the doctor made a mistake in my eye so that I see double. And all the lines, straight lines, they're all curves. It doesn't matter. Paul had a problem with the eyes. He said to the Galatians, "I know you love me so much you would give me your own eyes if you could." And God had told me, he says, that His grace is sufficient. And I say the same thing. All right, I cannot drive anymore except just in my little town because I can't read any signs. I'm not complaining. And I can even see if I got close enough. You can live with any problem because you're so filled with the love of Christ that whether we are lonely, and some of you are lonely, I know. It's no fun when your wife cuts you off, as she did with me. She said, "I'm not going to divorce you, but you're going to live in the old maid's room now. I live in this beautiful, huge bedroom. Don't you touch me again." 30 years ago, she said that. And I'm a very romantic guy, but all dead. We are roommates, that's all. The marriage is shot. But because of the 6 children, she did not want to get rid of me. And because the Lord nearly put her into a grave in an accident, she's afraid of God to divorce me. But the relationship is shot. And I'm lonely, just like this dear lady I'm staying with. I understand her perfectly. I'm lonely too. But we have Jesus. He fills the vacuum. And if on top of it He gives you a ministry, It uses up all my energies. I don't miss even intimacy because He fills us. Comparing our worldly troubles with the glorious future God has for us is like comparing an inch with a billion light years. There is no comparison. So don't complain. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "For which cause we faint not, dear brothers and sisters, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," as you hear it, light affliction, whatever it is, "which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We look at our future inheritance, the gigantic universe, which according to the law of the universe belongs to us. And we see it by faith. Romans 8:18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The axis of the universe will be changed by God, so that the new earth will become the center of the universe. The Trinity will live on this new earth with us. The family of heaven and the family of earth will be joined together forever. The relationship between the Trinity and the redeemed will be unique, a closeness which no other being can share, not even angels, because they didn't go through these difficult experiences that we have gone through. So we are much more mature, richer in experience. And we can understand Christ better than anyone else. We were the scum of the universe, the last. But on the new earth, we will be the first, the most excellent in the eyes of God. The redeemed will be exactly like Jesus in character. The greatest miracle of God is not creation of worlds or the upholding of the universe. No. But the redemption, justification, and sanctification of morally rotten men and women, sinners. Once slaves of Satan and vice, and now by our free choice, beloved children of God, safe and trustworthy forever. And the intelligent beings in the universe have their own righteousness in which they were created. They never sinned, and so they never lost their righteousness. But the saved from this earth are clad in Christ, God's righteousness, which is infinitely superior, the most beautiful robe in the whole universe. Jesus Christ died on the cross so he could give us this beautiful robe as a gift. Jesus Christ will remain forever a human being. Forever a human being, a man. You will see him with his nail prints, with his horrible, not a benjamin, this is a scar on his side, his feet. Forever you will remember, even if after billions and trillions of years, you will remember the cross. The cross is the center of the history of the universe. And you'll keep his human form. I told you I saw him 3 times in a dream. He was a man. He looked like a Jew. He had the nail prints. And he spoke in the tenderest voice. Because I was in trouble up to here. I was really cracking. And he lifted me up and says, look at me. I did this for you. And I woke up and I wept and I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I should have never complained. The redeemed will still retain their free will throughout eternity, but will never again use it to rebel against God. Sinning will be possible, but it will never happen again. Why? Because the character, the loving and holy character of God, was clearly revealed in the life and death of Jesus Christ. God earned the right to be worshipped. The wounds of Christ are seen, will be seen by all. And the testimony of the redeemed from this earth can be heard by all. The whole universe witnessed the results of rebellion, death, wars, destruction, hatred. They all know that it makes no sense to rebel against God. For God cannot be defeated. He's full of love. But he's also full of power. He's omnipotent. He can handle any crisis. In the 6,000 years of tragedy as a result of Satan's rebellion, the reign of terror have taught the whole universe an unforgettable lesson. That's what made it safe now. These 6,000 years made the whole universe safe with Christ dying on that cross. That's the way God chose to make the universe safe. And throughout eternity, Christ will be our teacher, acquainting us with every field of science, every secret of nature. That's when education really will begin. He will show you the greatest secret that no scientist today can investigate. And we'll sit at his feet and be taught every day. And we'll visit the galaxies and have fellowship with beings, intelligent beings who never sinned. And our intellectual capacity and our knowledge will be greatly expanded as God will reveal the very secrets of creation and all of his plans, all of his purposes. We will see God in action as creator. New eons of time will come and go. New wonders unfold. New plans are realized. And the whole universe will be reorganized. In Isaiah 65:17, God says, I create new heavens and a new earth. For the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Psalm 102:25-27. At the beginning you, O God, existed and laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you, Lord, shall remain and endure. Yes, all of them will wear out and become old like a garment, like clothing. You shall change them, and they shall pass away. Seven Bible commentaries, 990. Many seem to have the idea that this world and the heavenly mansions constitute the universe of God. Not so. The redeemed from this earth will travel from world to world, and much of their time will be employed in searching out the mysteries of redemption. The privilege of those who overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony are beyond comprehension. Great Controversy 677. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Unfettered by mortality, they wing their tireless flight to worlds afar. Worlds that wept with sorrow at the spectacle of human woe, and then rang with songs of gladness at the tidings of a ransomed soul. Every time you bring somebody to Christ, heaven sings, because it's a miracle. With unutterable delight, the children of earth will enter into the joy and the wisdom of unfallen beings. They share the treasures of knowledge and understanding, gazed through ages upon ages in contemplation of God's handiwork. Desire of Ages 26, paragraph 3. The work of redemption will be complete. In the place where sin abounded, God's grace much more abounds. Our little world under the curse of sin, the one dark blot, because no other world rebelled in His glorious creation, will be honored above all other worlds in the universe. There it is, of God. Here, where the Son of God tabernacled in humanity, where the King of glory lived, suffered, and died, here, where He shall make things new, the dwelling of God shall be with men. In the earth made new, she goes on, the redeemed will engage in the occupations and pleasures that brought happiness to Adam and Eve in the beginning. The Eden life will be lived, the life in garden and field. And I pray that my wife will be there, because she's a leader in the American Garden Association. We go to gardens all over. So there's wealthy people who have these beautiful gardens. We've just been down in the south. And our place is just filled with flowers. She'll be there. I pray the Lord will give her to me. And in Isaiah 65, 21, 22 says, they shall build homes and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of the people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And then on top of it, that's what I like, there was the sound of music there, and song. Such music and song as save in the visions of God no mortal ever heard or mind conceived. Isaiah 35:10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah 5:51-3. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song and instruments of praise. Psalm 87:7. As well as the singers, as the players on instruments shall be there, chanting aloud your praises, proclaiming glorious things of you, saying, all my springs, my sources of life and joy are in you, O city of God. Isaiah 24:14, they shall lift up their voices, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. I can only rejoice over this and consider that all the things that happen in my life, which are difficult, are not even worth mentioning. You know, the different letters of the apostles are ringing, echo with joy. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continually, always. Be unceasing in prayer. Pray all the time, during the day, hundreds of times. Praying perseveringly. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17. To the Philippians, he wrote, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Don't walk around with long face and say, oh, look what's happening to me. No! Don't dishonor the Lord like that. Philippians 4:4. Peter speaks of Christ as the one, without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious triumphant heavenly joy. 1 Peter 1:8. James wrote, consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. James 1:2. So sing. Sing, have a song on your lips all day long. Because, my friends, the value of man in God's eyes is incredibly high. These suicides of Christians, I cannot understand them. Don't they know that God has put the highest value on each one of us? What is it? I know that some of you probably have asked, what am I worth anyway in God's eyes? If we could understand the worth, the value men and women have in God's eyes, we would faint dead away. We are worth much more than we imagine. And we constantly play with this tremendous value. What is man worth? Ask Jesus Christ. See what he has done to save us from eternal extinction. You will marvel and ask Jesus, is man really worth that much for you, Lord? In Psalm 8:4, David asks, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of earth-born man that you care for him? In Job 7:17, Job asks, what is man that you should magnify him and think him important and that you should set your mind upon man? Yes, I had to learn my lesson too. Going every day to New York City to my office on Fifth Avenue. Sometimes I went through other sections of New York, like Broadway, Times Square, and there I would see a drunk. And I would say, Lord, what do you see in him? Do you care for him? Yes, I mean, you go over them, put your arm around him, comfort him, build him up, and put some dollars in his pocket and attract of salvation. Because he could sit on my throne and rule with me over the universe. So have pity on him. Have love for him. Then I see a young prostitute willing to sell herself to any man for 50 or 100 bucks. And I say, Lord, what do you see in her? I see a queen sitting with me on my throne. Go over to her. Don't be embarrassed. I spoke to drunks. I spoke to prostitutes when I was here. Go, put your arm around her and say, God loves you, child. Look what he has done for you. Tell her the gospel right there in the middle of Times Square. And I did. It doesn't always work out. But sometimes it does. These people said, nobody ever talked to me like you. I wouldn't be doing this if somebody had talked to me like this. You're in for the greatest surprises. Yes, man has an incredible value in God's eyes. And when we see thousands of men and women lose their lives in Yugoslavia now, in Africa, in Rwanda, you know what it's like? It's like taking a huge bag of diamonds, rubies and emeralds, carry that bag to a cesspool, open it and dump the costly content down the drain. That's what it is. One of the greatest sins of humanity is wasting men and women and children. We either do not know who God is, or we don't know what man is worth in the eyes of God. And the true, the correct answer can only be given by our Creator, Jesus Christ. And so to find the purpose of life, to know why we are created, is one of the greatest discoveries you can make. To follow the plan of God for our lives is one of the greatest accomplishments we can attain. Treat every human being with dignity, with love. Why? Because God specializes in repairing ruined lives. God's love today for sinners is as great as when he died on that cross 2,000 years ago. Today God permits society to go much lower. It's low already. Every weekend there are sex parties in New Canaan. They even have signs that sell them in stores. Stay out. Sex parties going on. The wealthiest people that I know personally who run corporations on Friday night and Saturday night, they invite maybe 10 couples and they make love until 2, 3 in the morning. That's the mess society is in this country and abroad. In Switzerland too. My friends tell me this. But it's going to go even lower to the animal level. Yes, today God permits society to go much lower, so low until men and women will abhor themselves. And they will begin to look up and say, "Oh my Lord, my God, may I look up to you? Or have you given me up already forever?" But remember the prodigal son. He did not break down and return to his father until he had lost everything. And he was eating with the pigs. And that's where society is going, eating with the pigs. But then they will come to their senses. And a loud cry will go out. And these people will say, Oh God, you mean you allow me to speak to you again? You allow me to believe in you? Allow me to be saved?" And God says, "Yes, I do. I still love you." Suddenly great repentance will come over society. And many will experience a true conversion that will be more dramatic than yours and mine. I'll tell you why. Think of Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted and hated the Christian church. He even killed Christians. But after his dramatic conversion, he became one of the greatest evangelists of the New Testament. A murderer. See how God thinks? He thinks differently than we do. We'd have written him off as a dead loss. Think of Mary Magdalene, the prostitute. After her conversion, she poured the costliest perfume she could buy with everything she owned on Jesus, so that even the disciples were amazed. She loved Jesus deeply and intensely because he had forgiven her so much. Jesus said to Simon in Luke 7:41 to 43, he gives a secret. He said to Simon, "Simon, listen, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had no means of paying, he freely forgave them both. Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "Well, the one, I take it, for whom he cancelled and forgave more." There is the secret, you see. The men and women who are now living in rebellion and in filth, who will experience a dramatic conversion when suddenly they'll hear us preach the gospel with immense power during the latter rain power. They will change from a sinful, rotten, sensuous, violent way to a life of total holiness, total dedication to Jesus. And they will stand closer to Christ and the new earth than many of us. Because their conversion will be so deep, they'll give everything away. They'll give millions to us to do this. They will go to the ends of the earth to say, "I was totally lost, rotten, and Jesus gave me another chance." They will put us to shame with their witnesses. They'll go from house to house, which we refuse. That's what I expect. Yes, think of the difference between Eve and Mary Magdalene. Eve had been pure, without a spot, sinless in the Garden of Eden. But Eve led Adam and the whole human race into death. But take Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, on the other hand, a prostitute, left a life serving the flesh, was totally converted, and became a follower of Jesus. The two women will meet one day on the new earth, and Eve will say to Mary, "Oh Mary, I knew Jesus Christ so well. I walked with him every day in the beautiful garden, and then I rejected him. But you, Mary, you knew so little about him, yet you loved him so much. You are a much better woman than I am." A tremendous wave of sin is pushing toward us. We see it everywhere. On television, on radio, everywhere. But God will use it as the greatest Bible lesson ever given. People will abhor themselves suddenly. Yes, the grace of God will be poured out for the last time to the sinner. And many will be saved. We call this the loud cry. And it's right in front of us that we need to be revived. Because if you reject, I told you that yesterday on the screen, if you reject the early rain now, the complete revival, and get rid of everything you know is wrong, yes, even the health message, stop eating meat, and especially unclean meats, which some do, stop drinking alcohol, stop looking at television, stop looking at porno, you know what you're doing wrong. stop it immediately. Because if you refuse this revival, this complete holiness, you will not receive the latter rain. You will see it fall on your left and your right and not on you. To believe in Christ means to obey Him 100%. Go all the way, whatever you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. All you do is you're willing. He does all the rest. Do you think I could have stopped porno? Do you think I could have stopped girls and everything I did with them? No. But suddenly when I fell in love with Christ, I said, take it away from me. I don't want it anymore. And He did. And after my conversion, it's through, finished. That can happen to you. But today, these dear people are, wherever I go, New Canaan, they're walking in sin, in opposition to Christ. But that will all change. And soon they will hate themselves. They will hate their sinful habits. They will hate their prison keeper, Satan, the devil, whom they had considered for many, many years their benefactor. They will turn against Him and put us to shame. They will suddenly turn to Christ and His church, this church, and put us all to shame with their love, their dedication, and surrender to Christ. And so we must be very careful not to treat sinners with hate and contempt and write them off as dead losses. No, go after them. Love them and open their eyes by the way you live and the way you talk. Until they hate their sin. But we must love the sinner. Yes, it's just about over. And all these things I've been talking about are coming true. Very quickly. And we should not be frightened by these prophecies that we read in the Bible, the spirit of prophecy of persecution. Yes, in Revelation 13 it speaks we won't be allowed to buy or sell, economic boycott. The Lord will feed you. He fed a whole nation with manna. He'll feed us. We'll not be afraid of being jailed, persecuted. There'll be angels opening up the jail doors. All these miracles that we read in Daniel and other books of the Bible are all going to come true. Take the story in Daniel. The armies of Babylon, under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, had just destroyed Jerusalem. And they took the Israelite captives to Babylon. Among them was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And with this I will close. King Nebuchadnezzar had a golden image built that represented himself. It was 100 feet tall. He gave the order that when the music began to play, everyone was to bow down, worship the golden image, and cry out, "Great is Nebuchadnezzar, our God." But the three young Hebrews refused to bow down. They were arrested and taken to the king. The king told them, "I give you one more chance. But if you refuse to bow, the next time you will burn. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Yes, friends. The followers of Christ are going to be tested. We are going to be hit. We're going to be struck down. We're going to be kicked. We're going to be mortified and mutilated. The devil hits us with his biggest punches soon. King Nebuchadnezzar said to the three Hebrew men, "I burn you. I destroy you if you don't bow." There was this young woman in New York I knew. She had a date with a boyfriend, a man she loved and expected to be married to. But he laid it on her. "You are going to sleep with me tonight. I'm going to quit fooling around with you." The girl answered, "I am not going to bed with you. I believe in Jesus. I believe in marriage. I believe in the family. I believe in purity, in honor. I belong to God. I'm God's property. I will not do it." And she added, "If you won't go to heaven with me, darling, I'm not going to hell with you." And she got up, walked away, and never saw him again. The three young Hebrews said, "We will not bow." And the king yelled, "If you don't bow, you will burn." Oh, today many members of our church are compromising. I hear it all over. I have an Adventist calling me from Sweden because I preach there. Emilio, I'm a homosexual. Emilio, I'm kissing women's breasts. I don't go all the way, but that's what I do. Isn't that all right? I'm not going to go through the whole act. Emilio, I'm masturbating. They call me, they tell me everything. Isn't it all right? I said, no, it's not all right. You are re-crucifying Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. All week long this happens. From Italy. They called me from Czechoslovakia the other day. Adventists who hear these tapes. And suddenly they see, oh, something is wrong. And the biggest answer is from France. Well, I preached there. And yes, I preached the sermon I should have given this morning. The heart is a rebel. And I say amen, and to my amazement, all of them fell on their knees. I didn't say kneel. They dropped down, and they began to pray in French for 2.5 hours. I know I'm long-winded. They were even more long-winded. For 2.5 hours, one after another. Oh, God, forgive me. It was the most beautiful revival I've ever seen in my life. The conference president was just, I've never seen this before. Yes, when you preach sin and show the solution, people are cut to their heart and they give it up. And that's our job. Name sin by their name. Yes, too many Adventists are compromising today. In morals, in honesty, in the teachings and doctrines of our church. Bringing in errors. Rejecting this, rejecting that. Jesus says to you and me, if you compromise your standards to get something, you will lose whatever you compromise to get. And you and I have to make a decision. Whether we stand with God and His principles, or whether we will let it go all down the drain. This is why the Lord is tightening things. This is why He's shaking and sifting our church today, which I showed you on the screen. That the shaking that we are in now is the last period of grace for Adventists. Jesus is calling us to a much deeper commitment. Jesus is calling us to walk cleaner, straighter, closer with Him than ever before. The Lord wants us to pray more than we ever prayed in our lives. Jesus wants us to feel His power more than we ever felt it before. The Lord is letting the devil loose upon us. He strikes us in order to see what we are made of. To see whether we will bow or burn. And you and I have to come to this point of faith. If we serve the Lord and do what we know is right, Jesus will take care of us. We are being tested to the bone in this great shaking. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego made a personal decision. Today the devil is permitted to probe us, to reach into us, and see if he has a position there. To see if he can find any roots, anything to hang his hat on. That's what the devil is doing. And Jesus Christ is going to let him do it. The devil is striking us. And he's trying to sift us, like wheat, to get us out of the church. We are living in an age of compromise. Our obedience is being tested. If we are acting in disobedience, we will soon wish we had never lived, never been born. So do what Balaam did. He knew what God wanted him to do. Don't do what Balaam did. He knew what God wanted him to do. But Balaam went back 2-3 times to argue with God. Because in his heart, Balaam wanted to disobey God. When we are moving with God, there has to be a complete move. Don't bow to anything which you know is wrong. Don't compromise with anything that is sinful. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, we will not bow, even if we burn. For our God will deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. Our God is able to deliver us. Our God scooped out the bed for the ocean. Our God flung the stars from his fingertips. Our God sculptured the mountains and hung the earth on nothing. They said, our God is able. Yes, they threw Daniel into the lion's den and the angels padlocked their chins. Our God is able. They threw Paul and Silas in jail, but they sang at midnight and God tore the jail doors loose. The 3 Hebrew boys said to the king, our God is able to deliver us. But if he does not deliver us, and you burn us into a crisp, we will never bow the knee to you. We will not compromise. We will look you in the eye to the last second, King. And while you burn us up, our bodies may collapse, but our spirit within us will not bow the knee. We'll be standing up inside that burning fiery furnace. Because whether we are in Jerusalem or whether we are in Babylon makes no difference. Our God lives in our hearts. The king said, all right. I will not give you another chance then. I will thrust you alive in this very hour into the furnace. Yes, you see, brethren, the world strikes us Adventists because we are few. We are not many. But the Bible says God can deliver by few or by many. We are not very strong. But God delivers through weakness or strength. They hit us because they know we mean what we say and we are ready to die for it. We will never compromise on the teachings of Jesus or on His commandments. We will believe until the end that our entire message is built on Jesus Christ and His Word. And this includes the Sabbath, the investigative judgment, the spirit of prophecy, the state of the dead, health reform, the interpretation of prophecy in Daniel Revelation. Regarding the end time events, we believe it all. All right, the king said, here we are. That's cost you your life. Cast the three men alive into the furnace, which was heated 7 times hotter than ordinary, and then he slammed the door. Friends, life's furnaces, oh, how hot they are. What are they? They could be in your marriage, which the devil tries to tear up. It could be a son or a daughter with whom you're having great difficulty. You don't want to become a Seventh-day Adventist. It could be a sickness in your body, for the devil could destroy our body. For he knows it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It might be a financial difficulty, bankruptcy. Our backs are against the wall financially. It may be that you're hurting because you're under enormous pressure where you work. Or we are hurting because you're depressed. We are in a furnace, and the fires are leaping about us. The three young Hebrew men were cast into the furnace in Babylon. And the king was on the outside, having a great time. Then he suddenly said, open the door, open the door. And they opened the door, and he said, didn't we cast three men alive, and all of them bound in the furnace? But I see four, and they are loose, and they are walking around. And that fourth man looks like the Son of God. What had happened? When the three young men announced, we may burn, but we will not bow, a thrill went to the courts of heaven. When they said, our God is able, the fourth man stood up from his seat in heaven and got ready for a flight to Babylon. And when they picked the three young men up and threw them inside the furnace, they didn't know it. But the fourth man had leaped into time and space and came faster than the speed of sound and light, and entered the fiery furnace of Babylon. He ripped off their bonds, he put his arms in them, and they were walking around in the flames together. And they had no hurt, and they were probably singing. And the king screamed out, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, quickly come out of there. They came out, and the people gathered around them and smelled them. And there was not even the smell of fire on them. There was not even one hair on their head that was singed. Who was that fourth man? In Genesis, he is the Passover lamb. In Genesis is the seed of the woman. In Exodus is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus is our high priest. In Numbers is the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. In Deuteronomy is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua is the captain of our salvation. In Judges is our lawgiver. In Ruth is the kinsman and redeemer. In Samuel is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles is our reigning king. In Ezra is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he's the Lord of Providence, who changed events overnight. In Job, he's our day spring from on high, our ever-living Redeemer. In Psalm, he's our Lord, our Shepherd. In Proverbs, it's our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the compassionate redeemer. In Ezekiel, he's the divine helper in need. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in a burning, fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the mighty to save. In Jonah, he's a great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger of his beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist crying, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years." In Zephaniah, he's the Savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened up in the house of God for sin and uncleanliness. In Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. Who is this fourth man? In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he's our justifier. In Corinthians, he's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, he is the deliverer from the condemnation of the law. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he's the God who supplies all our needs. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's our soon coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's our mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he's the great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's the chief shepherd who soon shall appear. In 1, 2 and 3 John, he's everlasting love. In Jude, he's the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And in Revelation, he's the King of kings and Lords of lords. Who is the fourth man? He's Abel's sacrifice. He's Noah's rainbow. He's Abraham's ram. He's Isaac's walls. He's Jacob's ladder. He's Issachar's burdens. He's Samuel's cruse of oil. He's David's slingshot. He's Jeremiah's potter, making new vessels of clay. He's Hezekiah's sundial. He's John's pearly white city. He's Peter's healing shadow. He's Paul's handkerchief and aprons. Who is this fourth man? He's the husband to the widow. He's the father to the orphan. He's the pearl of great price and a rock in a weary land. He's the Prince of Peace, and the government of my life and your life is upon his shoulders. Who is this man? He's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. And if you have him in your life, you're perfectly safe. So give yourself completely to him today. Now we sing, "My Jesus, I love thee." My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. God bless you and keep you until he returns in glory, that not one of you will be lost. Not one.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.